praise your name, Lord, and sing your song. I'll praise your name, Lord, my whole life long. I'll praise your name, Lord, until I'm home. I'll praise your name, Lord, and sing your song. Your notes are much sweeter than mine, and your words have reason and rhyme. Praise your name, Lord, and sing your song. I'll praise your name, Lord, my whole life long. I'll praise your name, Lord, until I'm home. I'll praise your name, Lord, and sing your song.
Understand. Help me trust you the best that I can. Give peace, Lord, wherever I am. I'll praise your name, Lord, my whole life long.
I'll praise your name, Lord, and sing your song. I'll praise your name, Lord, my whole life long. Your name, Lord, until I'm home. I'll praise your name, Lord. I'll praise your name, Lord. I'll praise your name, Lord, and sing your song.
Come on, sir, and teach us this morning. We're glad to have this brother here. And you're going to be using this morning.
Yes.
We need the light out, please, so that we can see better. And we do this. We don't do this every Sunday, but when he comes, we use the PowerPoint, and we enjoy the lessons. God bless
Thank
you.
Thank you. Glad you're here. Thank you. Are we on yet? I don't see it there. Amen. Go ahead and get us on. Get us lit up there. Praise the Lord. Find your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter number 24. And several of you have already participated in our project. And if I didn't bring enough, I brought almost two cases with me. But if I don't have enough of these books and you want, I'll send them back to the church when I get back to my office tomorrow. And tremendous opportunity to have a part in the lives of an entire nation. Because Fiji is about like America was 50, 60 years ago in family life. They're very close-knit families. And the Bibles that we gave them will not just be for the children, but it'll become for their families. And these daily devotional guides, once you have looked at them, you will realize how much you will appreciate them. But they'll become a centerpiece in their homes. And we're trying to have an impact on an entire nation. While there's an opportunity, we need to take advantage of those opportunities. And kind of like our church has a ministry with about 90 national pastors in the northeast corner of Uganda, that we have the privilege of mentoring and working with them at a distance. And already this year, out of those 90 pastors and 40-some churches and then all the missions points, over 6,000 people have been baptized this year. While there are opportunities out there, we certainly need to thank the Lord and take advantage of them. Amen. Because America is not quite as open as many parts of the world are. And so today I want to share with you in this section I want us to look at something in Matthew chapter 24. But before we look at that, I want to share with you some things to help you understand prophecy. A lot of people have a misunderstanding about prophecy. Matter of fact, I got a phone call here recently wanting to know if I'd come to a mega church that heard I taught on prophecy. Their idea of prophecy and mine are two different things. They thought I'd come tell them how to get into on the gift of prophecy. I said, I don't think you quite understand what I teach on prophecy, amen. Anyway, because there are a lot of people don't understand what prophecy is. And so we need to understand that it is God not imposing His will upon humanity. If God was imposing His will upon humanity, that would violate the free moral agency that God made man in His image. And so it is not imposing it on it. It's simply this. God has a plan, and it revolves around two things. First and foremost, God's plan revolves around redemption. That's what your Bible is all about, from its first all the way to the last, is the plan of redemption. And the glorious plan that it is. And it's threaded throughout the pages. I preached just last week at a prophecy conference out in West Virginia, up there with on the mountains in West Virginia. And, man, I taught on the subject of the seed of the gospel. The DNA of the gospel is in Genesis 3:15. And everything else comes out of that. From Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man all the way to the end of your book, nothing but redemption threaded through every page. And you cut one page, and you're going to cut into the blood of Jesus Christ somewhere. It's an amazing thing what God did. And so it's that. And then the redemption plan is, again, it wasn't not an afterthought of God when man fell into sin. God already had it planned from eternity past, of the plan of when He was forming man and before He ever placed an eternal soul in a temporary body we called Adam. He already had a plan that He would come and be the second Adam and correct all that the first Adam messed up. Amen? Thank God for it. So the plan of God was from the foundation of the world. And God in His omniscience simply knew that man would fall into sin. And so He had a plan. So the second part of God's plan that's threaded throughout the Scripture is God's plan concerning Israel. And if you don't want to think that the Israel of today has any inference or importance concerning end-time prophecy, you have missed the entire Bible. Let me help you with something. I wish tonight I could teach on this, but I don't think I'm going to. But you need to understand, if God cannot keep His covenant promise to Abraham, how do you know He can keep His promise of salvation to you? And if He can't keep His promise to bring Israel back for the final 7 years of prophecy that we will look at tonight, Lord willing, then how do you know He can keep His promise to take you to heaven? You see, Israel is a physical picture of the spiritual relationship you and I have with God through Jesus Christ. And so, so His dealings with Israel, also prophecy concerning the nations that will have an impact and a part in Israel's life. All of these are threaded throughout of Scripture. You see, the Bible simply said that God simply is declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure." Simply put, prophecy is the written foreknowledge of the omniscience of God. God knew what humanity would do, what decisions would be made, what would be the results and the reactions to those decisions, and He wrote it down ahead of time so that when you see them happening, you can know two things. You serve an omniscient God, and your Bible is real. It's the truth. So, in this session, I want to talk about the fig tree. If you found chapter 24, stand with me, please. And we will begin reading in verse number 32. There is a movement, even among independent Baptists, or at least those who claim to be an independent Baptist, of trying to change what the Bible has always taught about when the rapture would take place, that Israel is a part of the end-time prophecy, in these Laodicean days in which we live, the end of the church age, the ideas of the rapture, the ideas of the fulfilling final prophecies are all over the place. And the majority of them are not found rooted in the Bible. I hope and try and pray that in this session we will be able to help you understand that the Israel of today is for a real purpose, and that's so God can finish what He started in a prophecy He gave to Daniel. Lord willing, we'll look at that one tonight. And so in verse number 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to be in the house of the Lord. Wonderful songs of faith. We've been able to lift our voices, praise and adoration. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that we can stand in Your presence and hold in our hands the preserved, wonderful, inspired Word of God. Thank You for it. And Lord, I pray now You'll quiet our spirits. Holy Spirit, please be our teacher. I yield to You, please. Help me know what to say, what not to say for this time and this church at this moment, please. Lord God, help us today to see the wonderful, wonderful working of our Savior as You brought back the nation of Israel for the finishing of time. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few months, God has really stirred my heart in a subject that I had never thought about before, and that is the subject of time. Not just from its scientific standpoint, but from the fact that everything you see, everything in creation, everything you know is housed inside the parameters of time. It's impossible for us who know only nothing but time to truly comprehend a world of no time. But that's where your soul is going to spend its eternity. You think about it, an eternal soul to be placed in a body fitted for a land of no time. God has consumed my thoughts for the last many months in this area. I wish this morning the Lord would give me liberty to preach on that, but I've got to stick with what God's given me to do today. But you just need to think about the fact that in order for time to be no more, there's some things that have to be finished in time. One of those is the 490-year prophecy God gave to Daniel. In order for that to happen, there has to be a literal Israel in the last 7 years, just as there was a literal Israel in the first 483 years. So let's take a look through the Bible and see what we can find concerning the fig tree. There are two things that are used primarily symbolically for Israel. Number one, they are referred throughout Scripture in its figuratively meaning as a fig tree. Secondly, the other thing that is often used in your Bible as a symbol for Israel is the barley. When the statement that was just made, we read that only the Father knows the timing. There's a reason for that statement in your Bible. Number one, it's made when Jesus is presenting himself as the Son of Man and not speaking as the Son of God. You need to understand that there are places in the Bible where in Jesus' teaching comes from his perspective of God in the flesh, when there are other times he's speaking as God in divinity. It makes a difference. Because he said, I and my Father are one. And if the Father knows it, I'm here to tell you the Son knows it. So what was he saying there? Simply this. You remember Gideon had a dream. Remember, not Gideon had a dream, but Gideon was involved in getting ready for the battle. And the Midianites had a dream. And he's up on the hill up here, and he's still got a little trepidation in his heart. And all of a sudden, here comes a couple of guys out of their tent down there below him. And one of them said, man, I had this dream. He said, what was your dream? And he said, I dreamed that there was a big barley loaf come rolling off of that hill up there and crushed us and destroyed us. And the other one said, oh my, that's none other than Israel and Gideon. God uses barley. Did you realize that in the feast seasons for Israel, they all began with one thing? We say, well, they begin with Passover. True, that's the first feast season. But you see, Passover has to be followed on the first Sabbath with what? On the first day of the week after the next Sabbath? What does it have to have? It has to have a first fruits offering. You realize Jesus was resurrected on First Fruits Sunday because he's the first fruits of those resurrected. Amen. And so the first fruits means that you had to have the first ripe barley. And so what happens is this. When the chief priest walks out to the fields and they say, you know, it's getting to the end of the month of Adar and we're getting ready for the month of Nisan. And he said, we go out there and they value. And they said, wait a minute. Because the 17th day of Nisan has got to be First Fruit Sunday. We've got to have a barley loaf that we can raise in front of God as First Fruit Sunday. But it's going to be another month before the harvest is ripe. We won't have any. So tomorrow's not Nisan 1. Tomorrow's going to be the month of Adar 2. And ever so often, every 6 year, they add another month. Why? Because it all revolves around what? When is Israel going to be ready? That's why God and God alone knows when Israel, the barley, is going to be ready for harvest. Oh, yeah. So you have both the fig tree and barley. So in this session, our time together, we're going to look just at the fig tree and not at all the things about the barley. And he said, so likewise, when you see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the door. What is near? It's the final years of prophecy. You see, God's made a promise. It's been determined, and he's going to keep his promise. That's just the bottom line, amen. And he said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, you got to read the rest of the things that he had just covered in the answering of three questions they had asked him on the Mount of Olives. And he said, when you see these things begin to happen, understand that once they start, this generation will not pass until they all be fulfilled. We'll get to that at the end of our session today. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. And he gives us a lot of information, the book of Peter, as well in the book of Revelation, of a time coming when this present world, as you know it, is going to melt away. Because we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth when time shall be no more. You say, what's it going to be like? I don't know. Wait till we get there. We'll find out. Amen. We can't even half understand what God's already told us, let alone those wonderful things that are coming. By the way, it's impossible for you and I to comprehend what's outside of time and creation. Just as when, as a baby in a mother's womb has known nothing but the darkness and the warmth of that watery world, fights to stay there because that's all it knows. But once it comes out on this side into this world, I don't know about you, but I think this is a whole lot better than that. Can you imagine why we fight to stay in this body? Because that's the only thing we know. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when we step out into eternity? If this is much better than our mother's womb, I'm here to tell you what's coming is going to be a whole lot better than this. Man, I'm looking forward to it. Glory to God. But that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels. It doesn't mean that we should not have any idea when these things shall happen. I've had people write me, tell me, oh, you oughtn't to spend all your time in prophecy. You ought to be motivating people to go soul winning. Well, if you've heard me teach, and you have, I do motivate people to get involved in reaching souls. Amen. But you need to understand, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of where we're living. And see, he said, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. He said, look, if you had an idea when somebody's going to break in your house, you'd be watching for him. That is, if you're the good man of your house. Now, this will make a good message here. I'd love to stop and preach, but if you're a good man of the house, you're going to watch what takes place in your house. You're going to watch out what comes across that internet in your house. You're going to watch what comes across that cable network in your house. Amen? As the good man of the house, you've got a responsibility to watch over your family. He said, you know, there are four watches. There were six-hour periods of time. They were called the four watches in the Roman world in those days. He said, if you knew in which one of those segments that somebody might break into your house, you'd be on guard. He uses that to help you understand that you may not know the hour of the day, but I'm going to give you information and knowing about what watch you might be so that you'll be vigilant and ready. Now, there are a group out there today that's teaching that the rapture is only going to take those who are expecting the Lord to come. I'm here to tell you there are no first, second, and third rate Christians. If you're born again, you're born again. And God's going to take us all out of here. He's not just taking the only ones who are excitedly looking forward to it. My Bible does indicate that there might be rewards for those that are anxiously looking forward to it. But that doesn't mean those that aren't anxiously looking forward, whose name's written on the Lamb's Book of Life, they're not going. No, they're going. Because everybody whose name is written there is sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that's catching us out of here. That's what it's all about. Amen. And so, therefore, be you also ready. And the Lord said, to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west straightway, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, well, there'll be heat, and it cometh to pass. You bunch of hypocrites. He said, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? In other words, Jesus said, look, I am doing everything to fulfill the prophecies. The prophecy spoke that I would heal the sick. The prophecy said all these things about me. I'm doing all these. He said, why is it you can look at the clouds and discern what's going to happen by the signs of the sky, but you can't understand that my coming, I'm the Messiah. In other words, God always gives us enough information to know what the truth is. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the things. Paul writes to the folks at Thessalonica, and you know in chapters 4 of the first letter that he wrote, we understand the wonderful thing that is given there of the rapture. But in chapter 5, he goes on to say, after he talks about the rapture, he said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman. He uses this travail or the birth pain process over and over in Scripture in the fact that when you see birth pains, you understand that the birth's going to happen. You're getting close to it. He said, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Pastor talked about that a while ago. Aren't you glad to be a child of the light? Glory to God. And God doesn't expect you to walk in darkness. That's why He's given us prophecy, so you can walk in the light of it and know where you're at along the road in time. And so he said, the times and seasons. I'm a farmer. If God had left me alone, I'd have always been a farmer. I love the farm life. I mean, time I was 7 years old, I was helping Daddy draw milk in the mornings. I know what it is to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and work. Amen. I sure tell you one thing, you can eat a big breakfast. Oh, yeah. I know some of you didn't know the sun came up before you got up anyway. I love the farm life. And we just got finished harvesting. You watched it. Some of you here are farmers. You grew up in farm life. You understand it. You see, in the springtime, it's going to be the time to do what? It's going to be the time to plant. Now, I can't sit down on January 1 and write on the calendar that on May 13th or the May 19th, we're going to go to the field and plant our seed of corn. What if it's raining that day? Can't plant. But I'm going to plant during the time of season of planting. I can't say, well, we're going to go to the field September 27th and cut corn. Well, it might have been pouring rain. But I can tell you that sometime in the season of harvest, we're going to the field and cut corn. He said, you don't have to know the day or the hour, but you can know what season. I'm here to tell you, it's pretty obvious the season that we're living in. He said, as children of the day, walking in the light, we can know the season in which we're living. And I'm confident we are in the season of the end of the church age and the coming of the Lord. I don't want to be caught unawares. I want to be ready. Amen? You ought to let these things as a Christian, number one, motivate you to stay right with God, because at any moment you can be caught out of here. And I'd sure like to have my record as clean as it can be. Number two, I need to take advantage of whatever time I do have in the realm of time to share the gospel with those I love and the souls I care about. I need to be concerned about it. And so, three questions were asked of the Lord in the Olivet Discourse. He said, first of all, tell us these things. When's it going to happen? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? First of all, they wanted to know when would the walls of Jerusalem fall down, because that's what they had just said. They said, look at all these big stones as we walk by. He said, oh, don't worry, there's a day coming when not one stone will be left on the other. They're thinking about that. What's he talking about? So their first question, about 10 minutes later, when they sat down on the Mount of Olives, their first question, tell us, when shall these things, when's that temple going to be destroyed? And then what shall be the sign of thy coming? And then what will be the end of the world? Now, the word world here is not talking about the cosmos. It's talking about the end of this age. They understood, because you need to understand, that the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost. Jesus already had started the church. They already knew they were living in the church age. Just because he had not been ascended to heaven didn't mean he wasn't already. He already started. They'd already had two commissions. A limited commission twice by two different groups before he gave the unlimited commission for us. And so he said at the end of this world or the end of this age. So let's see what God's word has to say. I could tell you what I think about it, or I could tell you what authors think about it, but let's see what God's word has to say about this subject. First of all, he said in Hosea, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves under the shame, and their abomination were according to their, as they loved. First of all, we find often, not just here but other places, often you will find where the Bible uses the fig tree in representing the people of Israel. The people of Israel. So, when you find the picture symbolically used, it's talking, number one, of the people of Israel. And then he goes on to say in Joel, for a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and has the cheek teeth of a great lion. He's talking about Babylon. And he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof were made white. He's talking about the actual geography. You see, if you study your Bible, you'll find from Genesis chapter 3 on, you'll find that God is very busy in the plan of redemption of selecting, number one, genealogy, and number two, geography. God does not do anything making it up on the way. You know, we're all the time figuring out what to do next. God's already got next, 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 and next already figured out. And so he's not trying to put it together. So you understand that often he's using the term the fig tree, both either of the geography that he chose for Israel. By the way, he gave that land to Abraham and to his seed after him, and it is a position forever in the world of time. That's why at the end of the millennial reign, after a 1,000-year Jewish rule of the world, time is no more and none of this exists and a new one will happen. Oh, yeah. Boy, it's going to be exciting. So we find it's the geography and the people. Notice in Jeremiah, one basket is very good figs, even the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket is very naughty figs. I know what naughty kids are. And which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then the Lord said unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And he said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil figs cannot be eaten, they're so evil. He goes on then to say, thus saith the Lord, is like these. Israel is like these good figs. So will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive unto Judah, whom I have sent out of this place unto the land of the Chaldean for their good. And the evil figs, he goes on to say, it's Zedekiah, the king of Judah. In other words, it's obvious that the use of the fig tree is of all of the people. Leadership, the people, and the geography. God is interested in all of these. And so he tells us, he uses the fig tree here as an example. Now, so clearly the Old Testament and other verses we could look at, and in your Bible study you can find them. The fig tree is symbolic of Israel, both its land and its people. Now, let's see how Jesus in the New Testament uses it. Jesus, in the New Testament, he said in Luke 13, he spake unto them a certain man, a parable. A man had a fig tree. Well, we know that it's talking about God owning the fig tree, planted in his vineyard. Hey, it belongs to God. Amen. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years. You know, it's amazing when you find this story. It's in the third year of Jesus' ministry. In the third year of Jesus' ministry, he gives this parable. For 3 years, he's come expecting fruit, but he's found none. So he said, here's what I want to do. He said, why cumbereth the ground? And he answered and said unto them, let it alone. He said, I'm going to tear it down. He said, no, let it alone another year till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. In other words, he said, a little more grace. What an awesome God we serve. Wow. Oh, man, I just got a feeling there have been times that the Lord's looked at our lives and said, man, I've had it about up here to you both. But I'm going to give you a little more work, a little more grace. Thank God for it. But in the third year of Jesus' ministry, he gives an actual parable of the fig tree. And it's a picture of the fact that the fig tree is Israel. And in all of the trees, as we'll see in a few moments, are the Gentile world. All of it is in God's vineyard. All belongs to God. But he's chosen this fig tree for a purpose. And Matthew, and when he saw a fig tree on his way, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's been teaching in the temple. He's on his way back to the temple the next day to teach again. And on his way there, he came to it, to this fig tree, and he found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. I don't know about you, but if I'd been the disciples, I'd, wow. Wait a minute, they'd already seen him walk on water. They'd already seen him, peace be still, and the storm was gone. And he says to a fig tree, which is symbolically of Israel, because in just a couple of days, they're going to put him on the cross. And he comes to this, and he uses a physical illustration in front of them that Israel's getting ready to be dried up because of what they're getting ready to do to him. And so it was just days before the Olivet. So when Jesus gives this teaching we just read, this was very real in their minds, because just 2 days before, they had watched Jesus literally shrink up a fig tree in front of them. Now he's telling them there's a time coming in the future when you'll see a fig tree shoot forth its blossoms. They have no, there's no problem. They know exactly that Jesus is referring to Israel. They have no problem understanding it. And so in 70 A.D., the first thing that they wanted to know, when shall these things be? Well, in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed. But in 134 A.D., there had been a final rebellion, and Bar Kokhba had, who was the chief, priest, he, the high priest, had they had connived that this priest, who was a military leader, was actually Jesus. Let me help you with something. You know that the Jewish calendar is about 247 years off on purpose? Let me help you with something. In 135 A.D., well, actually in 133 and 134 A.D., they sat down and they went through their history and they removed three of the kings of the Persian Empire. They altered the history. They went back and they changed the date of the weaning of Isaac, all for one purpose, to prove that in 133 A.D., it was the fulfillment of Daniel's 490th year prophecy. And this revolt, led by this priest who was a military leader, is the promise of God from Daniel. And it was the final revolt of Israel. From 134, they were destroyed. And in 135 A.D., Hadrian of Rome said, we've had it up to here with the Jews' rebellions down through our time. This is what we're going to do. We're going down to Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem you know today. The Jerusalem he was talking about was what the Bible talks about, Jebus, which was the city that David took and made Jerusalem. And he said, we're going down there. And they totally destroyed everything, hauled in 15 feet of dirt and laced it with salt and covered it over. Well, the Bible had already said there'd be a time coming when you would plow the fields over the top of Jerusalem. Oh, I mean, prophecy after prophecy. And so for 1,800 years, there was drought in the land. So you got ground that is laced with salt. 1,800 years of nothing basically raining. It's amazing how that, though, in 1948, when Israel is going to announce themselves to be a nation again in the world, they had the largest rainfall on record for 1,800 years. Well, the Bible said that in when he brings the people back, he'll bring the land back. Oh, my. What an awesome God. Why? Because he's bringing genealogy and geography back into the end times. He brought that together in the first time in his first coming. He's going to bring it back together again in his second coming. And so then in 1967, when Jerusalem now becomes underneath the control of Israel, they take that back in the 67 war, that's the next heaviest rainfall on record for 1,800 years. I don't know about you, but it just seems to me like God's kind of in control of all of this thing. What an awesome God. Amen. Well, Joel had said in Joel 1 that when the blossom would come forth, that's the blooming that Jesus talked about here in the Olivet Discourse, when you see that, in other words, as the land revives, the people revive. Just exactly as God said. Isaiah 66, who hath heard such things? Who hath seen things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Hosea said, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as a vine, the scent or blossom. Therefore shall be as the wine of Lebanon. When God brings them back into the land, he's going to bring life back to the land again. Historically, the entire area for almost 1,800 years was a wasteland. Nobody hardly ever lived there. But it's a different world today. If you've been to Israel, how many's been to Israel? Let me see how many folks have been to Israel. Anybody? Nobody in the congregation this side ever been to Israel? You've been there? Okay. You've been there? When you go down to their first level in their hotels is where you eat your meals. Remember this? Their banquet tables are longer than your building. loaded with fruits and vegetables and meats beyond ability to consume. All grown in their land. They're providing food to all of their neighbors' lands. Amazing. Because as the people come back, the land comes back to life again. That's what God said He would do. And Luke records the same discourse, but in Luke's conversation, he said, "And he spake a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees." He talked about not only the fig tree, but all the trees. Now, when did the fig tree Israel shoot forth? Well, we say 1948, that's when they declared themselves to be a state again or a nation among the nations of the world. In 1948, you got to understand, in 1917, after the end of World War I, Zionism that had begun in 1889 began filtering the Jews back into the land. By World War II, over 500,000 Jews were living in the Middle East in this area already. And so they were coming back into the land. But in 1948 is when they declared themselves to be again. So no matter if you take 1917 or 1948, you're looking at when Israel shot forth her branch again. And so let's look at this. See, all the people, all the trees. Luke uses the phrase, "and all the trees." Always a Hebrew writer uses trees symbolic of nations. Nations. So what he is simply saying here is when you see the fig tree, it's Israel, and all the trees, the nations that border Israel. Why? Because these nations have prophecy against them yet. Prophecy hasn't been fulfilled there yet. And so God's going to bring back every player in your Old Testament that has not had prophecy fulfilled in it. He's going to bring them back because if God's made a prophecy, He's going to keep His word. He's going to do exactly what He said He'd do. And so here is the land of Israel today. By the way, this is the land of Israel that God promised Abraham. But you got to understand, in 1943, Lebanon, 1946, Jordan, 46 is Syria, 52 is Egypt, and 48 Israel. All of the nations that border Israel are all of the trees, and they all came back into existence together, as you know of them today, at basically the same time. He said, when you see the fig tree shoot forth its branch, and all the trees come back, understand one thing. All these things are at the door. We're at the end of it. We're getting close, folks. Oh, so close. How long is a generation? Well, it depends on where you go in the Bible. In Noah's day, they'd been 1,000 years. I don't think that's a generation he's talking about. Amen. And then five generations later, after the flood, it'd been about 200 years. Or, you know, the Bible talks about 10 generations being 100 years in average. Well, Matthew's various lengths of times in the genealogy of Jesus. Let's look at that. Well, Israel was in Egypt 400 years, so that'd be 100-year generation. But Job's life is in there of 140. He calls that 4 years. That's 35. In other words, is it 35 years a generation? Is it 100 years? How long is it? Well, let's examine what the Bible has to say. The oldest psalm in the Psalms is the 90th psalm. It was written by Moses. And Moses said that the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and fly away. He said 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. So the average, he says, is this. So let's just let the Bible say that. And let's just go with what it says right there. Amen? And so if you take the national average of our world today, 72.5, which is actually a little higher than that sometimes, and the average age of the entire globe is 70.5, and you take the fig tree budding in 1948, and you begin to add that 70 or 80 years to it, you cannot help but understand we're living in the season. We may not know the hour of the day, and I would not by any means set a date. Amen? No, you watch out for those date setters. But God doesn't intend for us to be totally in the dark. He wants us to know the season in which we're living. And you begin to put the Bible together, you realize that we're living in that 2018 mark already. I'm confident that God does everything precisely on His time. And when you put it all together and you understand prophetically, I'm confident that the 7 days of creation is certainly symbolic of 7,000 years of time. And I know that the last 1,000 years of time is going to be a millennial reign. I cannot help but believe we are getting mighty close to the ending of that 6,000 year mark time. You say, when did it all start? I don't know. I wasn't there. Now, the Jews will tell you what day of the month in September that God stepped out and said, let there be. But they've already messed up their own calendar by their own volition. You say, well, don't they know that? Sure they know it. Let me tell you what. You ask a rabbi why in 133 and 134, why did they alter the calendar? And they'll all say this, we don't know, but God must have told them. No, God didn't tell them a thing. They were trying to convince their people that they were at the end of the 490th year of Daniel's prophecy. It didn't work out very good for them. And so you add it together. Well, it's pretty obvious. When he said, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What's on the other side of that door is the tribulation period. Folks, we have got to be getting close. Are you trying to scare me, preacher? Well, if I could scare you into serving God better, I guess I'd do it. But I'm just letting you be informed from the Word of God. The Bible is very instructive. It's filled with accurate information that is literal. I don't think God would give to Moses that information if it's not pertinent to all of God's plan. And we are watching. You say, well, what if it's 1,000? What if it's 100 years? Well, if the 100 years and you put 100 years to the 1917 at the end of World War I, that's the Balfour Declaration, when Israel began to come back into the land again as a result of, do you know where you'd still be at 2017, 2018? No matter which one you want to do, you got to understand, God has brought Israel back into its land. Because God's prophecy is for both His people and its geography. We'll see that tonight as we look at the next phase. I want to close with these thoughts, my friend. There's only one hell and one heaven and only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. You say, well, I was born in a Christian family. That doesn't make you a Christian. Because, see, you're born after Adam and all who are born of Adam is born a lost, headed to hell person. That's why you, on purpose, must make your own choice. You, on purpose, must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Joining the church won't do it. Turning over a new leaf won't do it. Being transformed by the power of the renewing power of the Holy Spirit of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only way. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. He went on to say that no man cometh unto my Father but by me. By that he simply meant what he did on Calvary's cross. You see, in Genesis 3:15, we have the promise that there's a day coming when the devil's going to get his head crushed. But in the meantime, he would have the opportunity to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Now, we know that that seed of the woman is talking about a virgin birth, but it's speaking more than just of a virgin birth. It's speaking of the woman Israel who's going to produce the Messiah. That's why when you get to Revelation chapter 12, you're given the history lesson in the first five verses of the birth of the Messiah out of Israel. And that's why the devil in the chapter 13, in the last half of the tribulation, is going to come with all of its force to destroy Israel, because Israel produced the Messiah. Jesus came for one purpose the first time, to provide redemption for mankind. He's coming the second time to reclaim what belongs to Him, His people and His creation. You can make the choice which side you want to be on. You say, well, I'm going to be on God's side. Not unless you get born again. Because you cannot become a part of the army of God. You can't be a soldier of Jesus Christ without first enlisting by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed as a pastor is going to come to take the invitation in a moment. Tonight, this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home? Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You see, unless your name is recorded on heaven's roll book, you cannot go to heaven. So, well, how do I get my name written there? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us if we'll come in a repentant spirit and by faith receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We call it being born again. But what Jesus does is when you place your faith and trust in Him, He reaches over and dips the quill in the indelible blood He shed on Calvary's cross. And He writes your name in the book of life, never to be blotted out. Do you have your name written there? If not this morning in the invitation, oh, wouldn't you not please come? Let somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's stand, please. Father, I pray You'll please stir our hearts today. Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, oh God, help them today to understand how close we are to being to the end of this church age. And what follows is the terrible time we call the tribulation period. Lord, bless moving our hearts now in Jesus' name.
Bowed eyes are closed. There are two questions that need to be answered this morning. Number one, are you saved? Are you ready to go to heaven? If not, why not now? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. In just a moment, the music's going to begin. If you don't know you're saved, there are men standing at the head of each of these aisles. Just go right to one of them and say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Let me just ask this morning, so I can have clarity in praying. If there's somebody here who says, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I hear this about Jesus coming. I don't know if I'm ready for heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand where I could see it? No one else is looking. Would you just lift your hand up? Anyone like that today? Second challenge is this. Second question is this. Are Christian, you're saved. How serious are you about serving the Lord? Should you be more serious about using your life for His honor and His glory? Realizing that His coming is very soon. Did the Lord speak to you about that today? If you're here to be baptized, you can come this morning and be obedient to Christ. As the ladies play, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You can obey the Lord this morning. If you need to be saved, now's the time to come. If God spoke to you about being a more fervent Christian in this day and hour, then now's the time to come. While we wait, if you came to be baptized, now's the time to come and obey the Lord. Let God work in your heart this morning. You obey God. You do as He tells you to do. That's the best thing to do while we wait this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Don't let the opportunity pass. Either be saved or to be serious about living for Christ. While we wait. are playing this morning, you come join these that are praying at the altar right now. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for the plain teaching from your word. God, we thank you that you gave that great plan of redemption before the world was ever created. And God, thank you for saving us. We pray for anybody here today that's lost without Christ, that they would soon be saved. And Lord, help those of us who are to be serious about living for you in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.